help me welcome Pastor Robert Lang.
I notice that the older you get, the more they talk about you. The only place, you know, where I've seen a plaque, Lang plaque on a building, is here on the Concordia Seminary campus. And I researched that, and I don't know that there's any connection at all to, I can find none. I tried and tried and tried, but it was very humbling to know I have no connection with that Lang that was there.
Oh, the
Longest. Yeah, that's Longest. I'm real happy to be here with you. As you probably can understand from what Pastor Vogel talked about, that campus ministry is something which is very dear to me because it has been my ministry and still is. And I am thankful to God that He called me into that particular area of church work. Some of you have asked me in the past days how a person becomes a campus pastor, gets into campus ministry. It isn't with any intention on my part that I ever was in this particular area of church work. It's just that in different ways the Lord led me into that particular position. And I'd just like to share that with you a little bit in order that I might have you know some of my story about myself as far as being a pastor and being in campus ministry is concerned. From the time I was small, my mom had seven boys, and she was a twin, the only way she got in. But she had seven boys, and she always wanted boys. She felt that she would like to have boys as children. And she also wanted them all to be pastors. And she let us all know that very early in life. My father died when I was five. My youngest brother wasn't born until after he died, about 3 months after he died. So my mom raised eight children by herself. We were from the ages of 10 to, and within 10-year period of time, there were eight children. And so she raised us. And always kind of gave us the understanding that she hoped that we would all be pastors someday. Four of us became pastors. The other three are black sheep. No. The other three are very, very good and effective laymen in the areas where they are serving also. But it was that way in which I grew up in terms of what I would expected to do out of life. In fact, we lived in Norbert, Missouri, where my father died, where he's a pastor there, and he died in Norbert, Missouri. We lived there until my oldest brother was ready to go to high school. And then Mom moved the family to Concordia, Missouri, so that it would be possible for us all to go to St. Paul's High School and College. And so we had the opportunity. We lived as close maybe to the college as the persons who lived in the residence halls did. The only thing that they always were really jealous of us about is that we could be off campus all week long, and they could only be off campus on the weekends. And so that it was really a point of contention between us and them that we had that privilege and they didn't. But all of us went to school at St. Paul's High School and College, and that's where I completed my high school and college training. And it was after college that I began to have some misgivings about becoming a pastor. Wasn't the only thing. I had worked that summer on construction work, and it was a wet summer, so I didn't have any money or much money to go on to school with. So, and then I had been dating a girl, and we had kind of broken up, and she was going on to nurses training at Deaconess Hospital. And I thought, boy, that's a little too close to keep this breaking up going, you know, if I go to the seminary. So there were a couple of other things, but one of the big things that came into my mind was, I had reservations about whether, when I became a pastor, whether I could really make that vow that a pastor makes at his ordination, that I would preach and teach in accordance with the Lutheran confessions. Because I thought, what if I would find out, after I became a pastor, that I really could not uphold that I found from Scripture that the Lutheran confessions were not in accordance with Scripture, and then I would be under that vow that I had made. Well, those were some of the things that kept me out for a year, and I decided then about March the next year, hey, you dummy, why don't you find out what the Lutheran confessions are all about first before you begin to be concerned about them? So I came back to the seminary and enrolled. But Uncle Sam said, no, you can't do that. You aren't a full-time student at this time, so we're going to draft you and put you in the Army. I lost my 4D classification at that time, and everyone was subject to draft when he reached age 18. And this was during the Korean War. So I was drafted. I got my letter of notice in April. And my pastor told me, he says, "Bob," he says, "are you going to do anything about this?" And I says, "Well, I don't mind going into service. Everybody else gives 2 years, and I think that's something that I can give too." And he says, "Well, what if something happens and you can never become a pastor?" And then you would always worry, "What if I had only tried earlier?" I thought, that makes sense. So he sent me with a letter to Dr. Behnken, who was president of Synod at that time, and asked Dr. Behnken to intervene in my behalf with General Hershey of the Selective Service Board. And here comes a little guy from a country, you know, up to St. Louis into the president's office and asked me what I want. And I says, "Well, I'd like to know if you can help me get out of being drafted." He gives me a stern look, you know. "What's this draft odd you're doing here?" You know, something like that is what I felt. And I said, "Well, I have a letter from my pastor. I didn't really want to come, but he sent me." And so he took the letter, looked at O.E. Heilman. And if Heilman was known as anything in the Missouri Synod, it was not for being a wimp of any kind, you know. And so he read it and he says, "Well, I'll have to get back to you. The convention is about ready to begin." I got a call from him a week later at my home. He had gotten in touch with General Hershey. General Hershey says, "Your local draft board is the only one who can do anything about this. So I can't do anything about it." So I went into service. While I was in service, I continued to have this feeling, well, I had the feeling then, well, I tried. I wanted to become a pastor. God's telling me he doesn't want me. You know, he closed the doors on me. So I had made up my mind, because I had been working with highway construction and liked the outdoors and that kind of work very much, that when I got out, I was going to go to Rolla School of Mines and become an engineer. And then about in March of my final year in service, I was in Heidelberg first, stationed there, and then south of Paris in France. I had bought a motorcycle so that I could go to church. The nearest Lutheran church where they had a Lutheran chaplain was about 140 miles away. And I was allowed to get off base, you know, in order to go, but I had no transportation to go, so I bought a motorcycle to go. And then about in March, I was in a motorcycle accident. I had a broken back, a broken femur, a broken hip, internal injuries, pretty well banged up, was in the hospital for 5 months. And I decided, when I was in the hospital, and I was out for about 3 days. I didn't know what was happening for 3 days. And when I came to and found out that the doctors didn't really expect me to be able to walk again. If I could walk, I would be able to walk with a limp. I thought, well, what can I do? I really don't have the ability anymore to do that kind of hard physical work that I had thought that I was going to do. And even though I got hit on the head a pretty good lick because I had a concussion too, that yet at the same time, I still could talk and I still could think. And I made a vow to God at that time that I would again try to return to the seminary and see whether I would be able to cut the mustard at the seminary. And so when I came back then, got out of the hospital, the Army Reed Hospital Fitzsimmons Army Hospital in Denver, Colorado in August of that year. I came to the seminary then at the beginning of September, did a little boning up on Greek, passed the Greek fluency test well enough so that I could get into the regular course of study, and was able to, even with the laying out for 3 years, was able to continue with the seminary work. And I was grateful that was happening for me. So that's how I went through that process of working through the whole thing of knowing that there was this ability that I had, that I still, God closed other doors on me, and I came to the conclusion, you see, as I was going through this, that the way in which the Lord leads more than in any other way is to close doors, in order that you can see a door that's still open. Things that I wanted to do or felt that I should go into, the doors were closed for that, and that left me a different option. And that option which finally led, you know, I'm like the old mule. You have to hit him 3 times on the head real hard to get his attention so he knows what you want him to do. And the Lord had to hit me real hard a number of times so that I knew what he wanted me to do. Then from there, at the seminary then, when I got my call at the end of the of the 5 years. At that time, we were at the seminary 5 years, including vicarage. I had fully intended, I was married after my first year. Last night when we had family night, you know, I looked around at all the little children that were there, and I thought, boy, this is different, because when I was a senior, we had 2 children at that time, but there were very few other children who, of any other people besides the ones who were seniors, you know, and they were really little babies. In fact, I was thinking, I wonder what my wife's obstetrician would call Concordia Seminary at this time, because at that year, that time, he called it Fertility Valley, you know, when she came with the pregnancy of our second child, because he had a lot of pregnancies of women at that time, persons who had got, students who had gotten married on their vicarage, and their wives were pregnant then in the 4th year. But anyhow, when the call came, before the calls were given out, Dean Werfel came to me and said, Concordia College, St. Paul's College at Concordia, Missouri, needs a teacher in English. And I said, why are you telling me this? And he said, because you have been at Washington University and you took some courses in English. And I says, yes, that's right. I took 6 hours in English literature, because I like an English and American literature, because I like that and I'm interested in it. He says, but I'm not qualified to teach English. And he says, then you're saying no? And I says, no, I can't say no, because I don't feel that I can say no if the Holy Spirit wants me to go someplace. But I said, what I really want you to do is to let those people at Concordia, at St. Paul's College, know how ill-qualified I am to teach. And so he says, well, I'll do that. And I said, well, that settles it, you know. I'm not going to be going there. And then call day came, and Robert Lang, St. Paul's College, Concordia, Missouri. I think I'm the only student in my class who went on his vicarage to the congregation where he was a member, because we took up membership in St. Stephen's congregation in St. Louis, and that's where I vicared. And the only one then who went back to his home congregation that he came from for his call, because I was back in Concordia, Missouri, my home congregation, as a member, teaching at the school that I graduated from when I left. So it wasn't very exciting for us, call day or vicarage day, either one. You know, nothing new happened. But after 2 years of teaching, I became convinced that really this isn't good stewardship for me, because I have been training 5 years to be a pastor, and here I was teaching English and speech and German and not using theology at all, the thing that I had been trained in. So I told President Mayall, who was president of the school at that time, that in December, that I was going to submit my name to the district president for a call, because into the parish ministry. And that's and he agreed with that. He felt that it would be and I explained why. And that gave him enough time to get somebody to replace me. And so the calls came. I received a number of calls, but one of them was at the Faith Lutheran Church in Kirksville, Missouri. And I feel that the reason that the call came from that place, and part of that was that I would be responsible for the campus ministry. Of course, it's Northeast Missouri State University and Kirksville College of Osteopathy and Surgery, the 2 colleges that were there. And I think that probably the reason that that call came is because I had some experience on a college campus in some way, as far as teaching is concerned, and some acquaintance with that. And that's the way the Lord led me into campus ministry. Now, after I was there 6 years at Kirksville, then I think really the watershed calls came to me in my life then, in terms of pushing me in one direction or another, because Town Gone Ministry is both working with a campus and also working with the community, people in the community. And then I received 2 calls at one time. One was to Orchard Park, Illinois, which was a congregation with a parochial school, and we had children, and that was a real, you know, real draw to go to a place where there would be a parochial school for them. And the other one was to develop a full-time campus ministry at Cape Girardeau, Missouri. And I really sweated over that one, because I realized, really, or to stay there, you know, where I was. 3 really different kinds of situations that I could be in. I prayed a lot. I spent 2 hours one whole morning just after I looked at both just at my desk, just praying and asking God for some kind of direction. You know, you're looking for some sign of some kind or the other, like Gideon. And it was raining that day, and I went home for lunch, and I told my wife, I says, boy, I sure feel like putting out 3 pieces of cardboard out there on that concrete. And I'm writing the names of the different places on there, you know, and the one that isn't wet, that's where I'll go. Didn't work that way, but we sat down to dinner. Doorbell rang. Person I hadn't seen for a number of years, been in seminary with him. He had gone into the service, was a major in the Green Beret. He was going by through Kirksville. He stops, he knows, sees my name on the sign out there on the church. Stops and says, don't only have 15 minutes, Bob. I'd like to visit with you a little bit. I said, come in, Jim. Jim Banky. He says, come in, Jim. Said, I'm glad to see you. Said, we're eating. Eat with us. He said, can't eat, but I'd like to talk. And I sat at the table, and my wife told me later, she said, why doesn't Bob ask him? I says, Jim, I've got a call. He says, I know. He says, Cape Girardeau. He says, take it. I said, Jim, I got another call. He says, yeah, I know, to Orchard Park. I thought, who's this, an angel of the Lord? He had talked to my secretary the day before, which I didn't know, I was gone. And I says, why do you say that I should take the one to Cape Girardeau and not the one to Orchard Park? He says, I come from Buffalo, and I know what it's like out there. I don't think that that's the place for you. I think the place for you is Cape Girardeau. From what I know from you, from seminary, I believe that's where you could do the most good. To me, that was God's answer to my prayer. I had asked him for some kind of direction as to what I should do. That person came and told me, that's how I got into then being in full-time campus ministry. And I've stayed at Cape Girardeau then for 10 years until the call came to Illinois State University, and I've been there for the last 13. And I wanted to share my story with you simply because you too are people who go through this kind of agonizing process at different times, and we'll go through it some more even after you're out in the ministry, as to where, not whether, but where the Lord wants to use you in his service. And it isn't always an easy, it's always a struggle whenever a call comes. But I guess that you learn to trust that the Holy Spirit does work through people, through his word, through the calling congregations, and you just wait for that to happen for you in your life. Even when you oppose him, you know, he still hits you over the head and gets your attention and puts you where he wants to put you. Now, something about campus ministry. I talked to Dr. Vogel, trying to find some things that you would like to know about, because there are a number of areas I'd like to talk to you about, but I don't have the time to speak about all of them. I'd like to speak to you something about the kind of what campus ministry is like, basing it somewhat on primarily on the campus ministry that I'm presently serving. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about campus ministry in general, the kinds of campus ministry that are there, and how campus ministry is structured within our synod. I'd like to talk to you, really like to talk to you about international ministry on the campus, as far as campus being a place where international ministry is carried out. These are the areas that I have in mind that I would like to talk to you about, and I would really like to hear from you as to what you would like to hear, because I'm not able to address all of them. Do you have some preferences? Well, let me do something then. I'll briefly say something about each of these, okay? And I'll start first of all with what campus ministry is like where I am, and then talk something about international ministry. And then from there, we will just let you ask questions, okay? I serve at Illinois State University at the present time. When I first got into campus ministry, they said there are 3 primary requirements for campus ministry. Number 1 is location. Number 2 is location. Number 3 is, you've guessed it, location. Where the campus ministry center is located is of prime importance. We have a prime location at Illinois State University. We're right on the intersection of where the two main streets going through campus intersect, Highway College Avenue and Highway 51. And anyone coming from the north on Highway 51 can see our building with the Synodical logo on it at least six blocks away if they're looking for it. And no student has to walk, who's in the residence hall, has to walk over four blocks in order to get to our campus center. So the planners did well in finding this spot. I always say the Lord knew that they wanted it for campus ministry. Two old ladies owned the property beforehand. They so disliked Illinois State University and the students because they were always troubled by all the noise the students made around them that when they died they had in their will, it will not be sold to Illinois State University. So it was available for other people to use, and our church found it and knew that, and so they bought the property long before we ever built on it. So that's how we happened to get that location. The building is a rather new one. It was dedicated in 1980. Before that, the students were meeting in different rooms in the at ISU. Present building will seat in service. It's a flexible type of building. Present building will seat in service about at 150 people. We've had 165 in there on Parents' Day when parents come, and that really pushes the walls out. But we usually average during the regular school year about 70 on a Sunday morning in worship service. We have services. The school year at Illinois State runs throughout the year. You know, there are continual classes from January until December. The only time that the university is shut down, is not operating, is during the Christmas vacation. We start school again January the 16th when our spring semester begins. Right now there are no classes. Students will be coming back at the end of this week for class, you know, to make program changes, to do all other kinds of things that students do before classes begin. So we have services every Sunday morning and every Wednesday evening at Illinois State University throughout the school year. We don't have Wednesday evening services during the summertime, but all other times except for the Sunday before Christmas and the Sunday after Christmas are the only two Sundays that we do not have services. The services that we have on Sunday morning follow pretty well the Lutheran worship order of service. We usually use setting 2, divine service 2, setting 2 as the basic service that the students have learned, and we use that. We have about 190 some different congregations from which the students come, and so the students who come are all used to different ways of worshiping, different orders of service. So we found that it was helpful for us to establish a pretty normal type of worship service on Sunday morning for them to get accustomed to and for them to use. Wednesday evening is an informal kind of service that we use, and it's a little looser. Have hymn singing, we have dialogue sermons, we have we have those kinds of things. Where the students are a little bit, there is no formal kind of liturgy that is used for the Wednesday evening service. And so those who are more inclined to want something less structured are able to find that in the Wednesday evening service, but we use retain the Sunday morning service as being the service which is in line with the services of the church, of our church, that they find in their parishes as they go back home. We print out everything in the service folder. We have a lot of people who are there who have never been to church before, who have never been to Wittenberg before. So we find it necessary that we would print out everything in the service folder so that they know how to follow. They don't know where to find things in the hymn book. The only thing we don't have printed out are the hymns, and we simply let them know where these hymns are in the hymn book, but everything else that is used is all printed out so that everyone can follow quite easily. There are people who come who are worshiping with us from all kinds of nations. There are people that are worshiping with us from all kinds of different denominations. Holy Communion is a because we practice closed communion becomes a concern for the students. It also is a concern for me. We try to let people know in different ways that we practice closed communion, and so ask them, those who are not members of a congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, to please see me or Pastor Runge before they commune. Students don't understand what that means oftentimes. Many students don't know whether they are members of a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation or an ELCA congregation. There are times when people come to communion that we're not aware that they're not Missouri Synod people, but they are maybe ELCA or of another Lutheran denomination, or maybe not Lutherans at all, because some come just because they feel nobody's going to tell me I can't come to communion, you know, at a church. So we don't know about some of these until after they commune, and then we usually, right away that next week, we get in touch with them and talk to them about this whole practice. And it really is not a big issue for us, but we have to keep on top of it that way. International students will come to the communion table not understanding, being invited by another student to come. Everybody else goes to communion. They feel that's part of what they do, so they approach the communion table too, and they stand there. And so I ask them at the communion table something about their faith and about what their connection is with the church. And if they let me know that they are not Christian, then right away there's no problem. I give them a blessing and I go on to the next person, you know. But they are appreciative of the fact that they are included. We don't try to single them out in any way so that they feel separate from everyone else, but at the same time to include them as much as we can. And so I pray for them, I give them a blessing that the Lord will guide them and bring them to faith in Christ, and I go on to the next person, and that person then too. So the whole process of communion in a kind of a setting that we are in is a kind of difficult thing to maintain. Some campus ministries have gone to the position where they only have communion on the Wednesday evening and don't have a Sunday morning communion service, because Sunday morning is when they have so many visitors, you know, in order to try to maintain that closed communion stance in a little different way. We feel that we prefer to have the Sunday morning communion. That's what our students prefer, and so we handle that in that way at our place. Bible study, we have Bible studies that are available for students almost every day of the week and at different times. This next semester, we'll have a Bible study on Sunday evening, a heart-to-heart lifestyle evangelism training session. On Monday evening, a training of peer ministers for international ministry. On Tuesday, we will be meeting with the Beta Sigma Psi, which is the Lutheran fraternity on campus, in their house with a Bible study for them. Later on Tuesday evening, we have a His Love, Our Response series of six Bible studies that we are offering. On Wednesday evening after the chapel services, we have a Bible study in life of Christian instruction for people who are interested in becoming a members of the Lutheran Church. We encourage all students who have never taken this to take that particular thing, because the last real hunk of doctrinal kind of study that they have done has been at the eighth grade level when they were confirmed, and life has changed for them since they were eighth graders. And there are a lot of things that when you go through high school and are in college that you really see from a lot of different perspective. And so we found that this is most valuable if people are encouraged to take this kind of refresher course at that particular time. And those who have taken it are really glad that they have and find it to be very helpful for them. On Thursday, then, we have a noon luncheon where we are this semester investigating the whole area of relationships, being single, being married, dating, loneliness, you know, all the things that have to do with relationships. It's a luncheon meeting where people bring their own sack lunch, and then after the hour is done, well, then they go. That's kind of our Bible. I should say that on Friday evening, the Chinese Bible Study Fellowship has its Bible study at Wittenberg. I don't go to that unless they invite me to come, because they study the Bible in Mandarin or Cantonese, and I'm not very fluent in those two languages. And the times that I have come, I've had one person on one side of me and one on the other translating for me what the other person was saying or what they were discussing, and I thought, this is really not helpful for them to have to deal with a illiterate like me in their midst when they're trying to do Bible studies. So I've just absented myself from those Chinese Bible study meetings, and so has Pastor Rungi, my associate pastor. We have two pastors at Wittenberg Lutheran Center. Primarily responsible for the ministry that has to do with the American students and for maintaining the campus ministry there, Pastor Rungi has been called by our district to be a pastor to international students. And so his responsibility is primarily to reach out to international students on our campus. And I will talk about that a little bit later. When I get to that. Outreach, there we are always involved in outreach. We have three Friendship Sundays every semester in which the students are encouraged specifically on those Sundays to go out and invite their friends to come with them to church, and we recognize that in some way during the service. They are encouraged on every Sunday to do that, but we emphasize it on three Sundays specifically and make something of it. At the beginning of the year, we know that we have about 200 new students, freshmen, transfers, junior college transfers, graduate students who are coming to campus. And so the first 3 weeks of the year, the first 3 or 4 weeks, are a frantic endeavor on our part to try to reach all of these 200-some students that have come there. And it's frantic because we don't know where they're living. We don't know oftentimes where the people who are coming back are living. One thing about student ministry is that a student can change his residence for about 5 or 6 times during a school year, and it's very hard to keep up with where they are unless in some way they let you know where they are. But we spend that first 3 weeks trying to contact everyone. We don't succeed. It's our goal, but we never have succeeded yet. But we continue then to try to be in touch with them get in touch with them throughout the semester. Beginning of the new semester, like this semester, spring semester, there are more new students that come, not as many. And so it's again, the outreach is initially to try to get to our own, to get to the people who are Lutheran Church Missouri Synod students and to let them know we're there, to extend to them, to try to bridge that being coming from a home congregation and becoming involved and integrated into a campus ministry. I have about, at the end of a school year, I'll have between 400 and 600 names of Lutheran Church Missouri Synod students that I know are on the campus. And the thing that is always hard for me is to look at that number of cards that are there and to realize that less than half of those are people that I've ever seen. And I guess because they just don't, not that I haven't seen personally, but I've never seen in church, you know, that have never come and participated in any of the programs. I guess that I shouldn't be too upset that that's true, upset that it's happening, but not upset that it's true when statistics say that over 50% of students, after they're confirmed, drop out of regular church attendance and communion attendance within the first 2 years after confirmation. So there is a history that we receive from high school students that come to the university that already in high school, a lot of this has happened for them, you know, that they have dropped out, and that then it's, we try to work with that. Some of them, you know, for some people, university is the place where they again come back into the fold of the Christian church. We have, in fact, the president of our campus ministry at the present time, during high school, just dropped out completely and was pretty wild by his own admission. And it was after he came to the university that he began to see the kind of thing that was bad about what had happened to him beforehand and decided, hey, there is something in a relationship with God that I need and that I want. And he has become a very, very strong Christian and plans to go, after he graduates, he's a political science major, plans to work in an agency in a third world country in order that he can get into that country, but then after he's there, to be able to share with the people there about his Lord Jesus. So, you know, something has happened for that person. So not all high school dropouts remain high school dropouts. Not all college dropouts remain college dropouts. One girl told me, for instance, when I, you know, I think everybody tests out their relationship to God at some times or the other, that you need to find out, every young person needs to find out or see whether that God whom they believe in, because pastor told them this was the one who saved them, that parents gave them this information because it was their faith and they accepted that when they were confirmed, that somewhere along the line there's that struggle comes along for a person. Is this my faith personally? Do I really believe this? And in what way is God real for me? And I see that struggle coming for people at different times in different ways. Some people just really, it's no struggle at all for them. You know, they slide right into that so easily, and the Holy Spirit permits that and lets that. For others, they just really work at that and struggle with it. One girl, graduate of Lutheran High in St. Louis when I was in Cape Girardeau, told me when I went to visit to her, she says, "Pastor, you're not going to see me at your place. I'm not going to be coming to worship." I said, "Well, thank you for your honesty. You know, may I ask why?" She says, "Well, when I was at Lutheran High School, we went to chapel every morning. There were chapel services that we had to go to. I just want to find out whether it makes any difference or not, whether God is in my life or whether he is not. And the only way I know how to do that is just to not go, to not have any kind of contact with him." I said, "I don't agree with the way you're going to try to find it out. I do understand what you're trying to find out, but I don't agree with the way you're trying to find it out. I think there are better ways, and I like talking about it." She says, "No, I want to do it this way." And so I never saw her. You know, she was true to her word. But that's some of the struggle, you know, that students might go through in trying to say, does God really make a difference? Does he really make a difference to me? So that's kind of our outreach. Counseling ministry that takes place at university like ours is a lot of drop-in kind of thing. My office is visible from the two doors that come into the building. It's right by the one door, and the front door, when a person comes in, looks right at me. I'm across the narthex, which also serves as the narthex for the chapel, so that when a student comes in, I know they're there. They can see me if they want to see. They don't have to go through anybody. My door is always open. I do all my work with my door open, with students able to come in and interrupt me at any time. That's known to them that that's true, because I know that when, from the time that I've been in campus ministry, that the time when a person wants to talk to you about an issue is the time when it's on their heart, you know, and when they're feeling strongly about it. And that if you put some kind of barrier in their way, that it probably is something which they're going to maybe forget an hour from now, because they're busy with something else. They have other kinds of commitments, and they, unless it's real crisis, I mean, something that is real deep, they're not going to come back to you with it. And so I make myself available to the students, that whenever I'm in the center, and I'm there most of the time, that I'm available to them. Now that makes it tough for preparation, but you kind of learn how to do that also. And sometimes you're not too well prepared. But I think that's more important than some of the other things that need to be done. Sometimes counseling is not very heavy. Other times I spend the whole day in talking to students. Depends upon what's happened, what the time of the year is. Right at the time of midterms, for instance, I counsel a lot with students, simply because they have second guesses as to what they want to do in life. And they're not doing so well in their courses, and maybe this is an indication, maybe they should change to something else. And so that's the time when I do a lot of counseling in that area. Continually, there is counseling as far as relationships are concerned. Loneliness is a big one. Students are lonely. Probably the biggest factor on the college campus today is the loneliness of students. And so there's a lot of counseling in that area. Relationships with a boyfriend, a girlfriend, broken relationships are harder to counsel with than ones in which a person is having or struggling with relationships, because broken relationships is like counseling for death oftentimes. It's death counseling. Something has died for a person. And or or relationships where a person is wanting, one person is wanting to get married and the other person is not, and they can't understand why in the world this other person doesn't love them like they love that other person. And you know, that's a hard thing for a person, some people, young people, to grasp and to understand. So these kinds of things are a lot of the counseling I do. I do a lot of counseling, well, not a lot, but some counseling also in terms of homosexuality, lesbianism. These people come in also. Because we have the kind of open door policy we do, it isn't, you know, there's students from all kinds of different denominations and no denominations that come in to talk also. I do talk to all students, even though I don't feel that I can all the time give an answer to all of them that they need, because I don't have the counseling experience or the skills to do some kinds of counseling. But I do a little bit. I do what kind of pastoral counseling I'm able to do, and then I will refer. But I always ask the people to stay in touch with me, because I know that oftentimes in a lot of areas students are just referred and referred and referred, and no one is willing to really talk to them. And so I at least try to let them know that I'm concerned about them and will do some kind of work with them before I do the referral to someone else. Well, there's a lot of things that I want to stop at this about my own ministry there and talk about international ministry that we do at Illinois State University, because I feel that's a very important aspect, not only for our campus, but in the church today. We got into international ministry simply because there were students who were on the university campus who were internationals, and they had their needs too. And they would show up at our center, and so we became concerned about their needs, both those who were Christian and those who were not Christian. At the present time at Illinois State University, there are 54 nations represented, and we have between 350 and 500 international students there. The greatest number of students from the nation that represents the greatest number of students at Illinois University are, in this order, Republic of China and Thailand. We have more from those two areas than from any other. I want to just tell you a few stories about what has happened, because I think that'll depict the importance of this kind of ministry more than anything else. One of them happened right before I came on Friday. Two little kids, 13-year-old and a 9-year-old, Om and Om, they were from Thailand, came in. Their father is here. He's vice president of the University of Thailand, and he came in order to study computer programming so they could set up a computer education course in the university in Thailand. The children and the father had come to Wittenberg Center because another Thai person, Wee Shai and Chum Lee, who were two persons who had been there for a while, had been part of the things that we had done at Illinois, at Wittenberg. And so they wanted to introduce this new person that came to us and also his children. During this past semester, the children and the father have come to a number of things that we have had. And Pastor Brian had made arrangements with them that he wanted to visit with them at the beginning of the second semester about possibly reading the Bible. That got them thinking. So during Christmas vacation, beginning of Christmas vacation, the two children went to the library, normal public library. They checked out a children's Bible in English, stayed up till 1 o'clock in the morning fighting with each other to read it. It started with Genesis, and they got to Abraham, you know, and one would read a little bit, and another one would read a little bit. Came in on Friday, and I talked to Om. I says, "How are you doing with your English?" Om says, "Pretty good." He says, "Can read Bible now." And and then his father was there, and his father says, we want to see Pastor Brian Rungi, said, so I went and found him, and they visited with him. And the upshot of this is that they wanted to study the Bible with him. He had asked them that kind of thing beforehand, that he wanted to talk to them about that possibility, and they on their own had come back and said, "We want to study the Bible with you." So they made arrangements where they will study the Bible together. Then Pastor Brian told them he had a video on the life of Jesus based on the Gospel of Luke, a video both in Thai language and also in English language. They were excited. They called their little friends Nit and Nat, two other Thai people and told them that they were going to watch a video. And so those friends came over and they says, "Oh, we're going to have to call mom." And so this is about 4:30, and so they called their mother, and their mother says, "How long will you be there?" And they said, "We want to watch both the English and the Thai, so it'll be 7:30. She says, "Okay," because the father of the Om and Om was going to be there with them. So they stayed there. We left and showed them how to operate the VCR, showed the dad how to operate the VCR. And they stayed there until about 7:30, watching first the English version and then the Thai version of Jesus. This is the kind of hunger that we find not only among the children, but also among the older people who come to us from these countries who don't know anything about Christianity. I told people in Pastor Kapitsky's class yesterday morning that one person from mainland China who came to our place too because of another person who invited that person who was from Taiwan, that this person from mainland China had said that they were interested in Christianity on our cards and worship services, you know, that we ask everybody to fill out every Sunday. There's that one place, you know, I am interested in Christianity, and this lets us know who to get back to in terms of that kind of question. So I went to see them that week, and I'll call these people Du and Ling. That's not their full name, but that's how I call them. I can handle that kind of Chinese. And so Du said to me, I asked Du whether he knew anything religious, about anything religious, any kind of understanding about God. And here, you know, I was of this opinion that people in communist China didn't want to know about God. They were atheists, right? Communists or atheist people. Wrong conception altogether. He says, "I don't know anything about God, but I yearn to know something about God. I want to know something religious." And I said, "Wasn't there anything taught you in China?" He says, "No, the Cultural Revolution outlawed any kind of teaching about God. Muslims could not teach about God. Christianity especially is hated in China, could not teach about God. Buddhist, Taoism, all of that, any kind of teaching about God was outlawed." And he says, "But I always wanted to find out things religious, and I wanted to ask the Buddhist priests, but they would not talk to me. They just stay in their temple in China." And wow, the hair just stood up almost on the back of my neck, you know, because of this kind of thing. Here was a person. With American students, you really try to drag them into having some kind of confrontation with Scripture and with the Bible. Here were people who were yearning to know something about God. And so we began with teaching them. They're still coming at sporadic intervals whenever his doctoral research doesn't interfere with this, still coming in order to continue study. But they have both made confession that they believe in Jesus as their Savior. Another story, and then I'll stop and you can ask questions, or I don't know, how long is this supposed to go, 11:30? I'll stop it, and those of you who want to stay can, and I'm willing to stay for a little bit. Another story that I need to share with you, we had a person from mainland China by the name of Xiao Hua. Xiao Hua was a teacher of English at Lianan University in Dalian, which is on the coast of China. Xiao Hua came to us, and she didn't really take a lot of courses during the time she was there on the exchange program, but she wanted to hear something about United States, the life in the United States, and Pastor Rung Yi made arrangements for her to visit with people, to stay overnight on farms, you know, to take tours, to carry on a hospitality ministry. That's basically what our ministry to internationals stems from, is being hospitable to them, to the internationals. And so she became very close to us and would come, and she would watch TV, bring her friends over to watch TV. Good teacher of English, you know, TV is, because they can not only hear it, but they can see how the mouth is formed when people say the English language. So the Chinese students would use our basement quite a bit in our TV in order to learn English. Well, we took advantage of that and that's when Pastor Brian got these videos of Jesus, you see, and let them. We have video in Mandarin also for the Chinese, and so she looked at that. She became interested in Christ, in Jesus, And I persuaded her that if she really wanted to know English literature and American literature, then she would have to know the Bible. Because many of the things that are in English literature flow out of an understanding of the Bible. At least in Western culture they do. And so she felt that was valid, and so she began reading the Bible quite seriously. And she became hooked on the Bible. And she said, I really like this book, and I like what it has to say. We didn't really know when Xiao Hua left after 9 months whether she was a Christian or not, but we suspected that she was, even though she didn't know it. Because, you know, you see, you feel the way in which the Holy Spirit is using that word in a person's life and bringing them to conviction. To finish the story, one of our students who was a peer minister in our group with international students was part of a study group, educational study group that went over to China this summer. They got there on the day that the Tiananmen massacre happened in Beijing. They got in Beijing on that particular day. So they really didn't get to see much in Beijing, and had to, their biggest objective and goal was to get out rather than to try to see something else when they got in. But they did go to Dalian, one of the places. This was a group of educators from Illinois State University. Our student was the only student who was allowed and permitted to go along with them because she had worked with international students, especially with mainland Chinese. And so when she got, we had given to Lisa, Lisa Schmidt was this girl's name, we had given to Lisa a Bible, a gift to give to Shawa. She had, before she had left, we had given her an English-Chinese Bible, you know, so that she would have the English and Chinese together. But this time we sent to her the Concordia Reference Bible so that she would have all kinds of helps, you know, for Bible study. And so she had this with her. But when she got to Dalian, they were not permitted to go into the university as they had originally intended because of the kind of tension that was there. They had to stay in their motel, but the president of the university came there. Lisa, very, very not knowing really what would happen with that gift, gave that gift to the president of the university for Xiaohua. The president of the university saw to it that it was given to Xiaohua, and before they left, Xiaohua, at great risk to her own reputation, came to them in the hotel, to thank Lisa for that gift of the Bible and told her this story. She said, we watch, by the way, she bought a VCR while she was in the United States. And her husband was in customs, so it was possible for her to get it into China. But she bought a VCR and had it sent into Dalian. And now she had this video of Jesus, both in Mandarin, and she had Chinese Bible. She said, we invite all of our friends to come to our house so they can see the Jesus video. And we always have a lot of friends in our house watching the Jesus video. She says, my husband doesn't want to go to work. He wants to study and read the Bible. He's always reading the Bible. And my little girl, my daughter, who is about 17, wants to read the Bible all the time too. And I don't know, you know, what's going to happen with that, but these people who are there, just because Xiaohua came to the United States, there are many, and was befriended in our ministry there at Illinois State University, and we were able to help her to understand and to see the Christ of Scripture. She, in turn, has taken that back into a closed country, so that the people, there are people there now who never before would have been able to know about Christ, who at least are getting to know about Him. And that scene can be repeated on every university campus in this country. The Chinese, the mainland Chinese, represent the greatest, I don't know now what the new figure is, either the greatest or the second greatest number of students from any given country in the United States today. And it's our opportunity, really the opportunity of our church, to be on the universities, to be touching the lives of these students while they are here, so that when they go back home, they can be people who at least are ambassadors of goodwill of Christians, if nothing else. But more than that, if the Holy Spirit touches their hearts so that they become emissaries and ambassadors of Jesus Christ Himself. And that's the excitement of the international ministry. And for me, that is the most exciting part of campus ministry today, is the opportunity we have on the campuses to reach out to all these people. We have a student I got to tell you a flip side of this. We have a student this semester at Illinois State University, Susan Luther. Guess where she's from? India. She's from India. She's the granddaughter of a Lutheran pastor, a native Lutheran pastor in India. And she has come, her father is now living in the Arab Emirates, is a hospital administrator there. She is here at Illinois State University. She had an American roommate. An American roommate who was kind of a fall-away Christian, had gone to Sunday school when she was a child, but had never been confirmed, had never continued her relationship with the Lord that had begun at that time. Susan Luther, the Indian student, is the one who encouraged and persuaded Maria to come and to learn more about Christ. And Maria now has been confirmed and is a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod because of a foreigner who came to our state. So the United States people are being evangelized by foreigners in the United States. So not all of the international students who come are non-Christian. Many of them, some of them who are coming are Christian. Well, I'm happy to be here with you. If you have any questions, I'm willing to stay a little longer and to field any that you have.
If I may, as you see, a number of people have to leave at 11:30. I want to thank you for an informative, inspiring, and stimulating presentation this morning. Help me express our appreciation, and then those of you who want to...